God bless you and welcome to session 3 of Angels and Demons, and we're going to get into the section on demons. And this section is titled, Greater is He that is in you, Christ, than he that is in the world. So praise God, we come into this whole thing as a victor, even though we're looking and learning about our enemy. Well, we saw in those first couple of CDs that angels are pretty cool characters. They are wonderful spirit beings who carry out God's command. They worship Him day and night. They were present at the creation of the world. They minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. And I'll tell you what, when I think about angels, it makes me think that it's like God said, wow, I blessed humankind with this, this, and this, and just to put the icing on the cake, I'm going to bless them with angels too. It just seems like God is always, always looking for and prepared in so many different ways to bless us, His children. And so I just hope that you are developing a new appreciation for these wonderful spirit beings that protect you, that watch over you, that look over you. And just one more thing that we can thank our Heavenly Father for, wonderful angels. But apparently there were more angels at one time, and some of them rebelled against God and became demons. They're not so cool. Demons are parasites. They can only counterfeit what the true God has already done. But I'll tell you what, they are a very, very challenging counterfeit. I'll tell you in this class, I'm not going to describe the origin of demons and all their ranks and everything, because there are just too many differing opinions. But suffice to say that demons are very, very real. As a matter of fact, 1/3 of Jesus' ministry dealt with demons. If you take your Bible and look at 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says that if you go down to the second half, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So when we're going through this section on demons, it is definitely not to glorify them nor to be afraid of them. Because demons are afraid of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't show me one verse of Scripture where Jesus went to an area where a demon was and the demon could stand up to Him and back Him down. Every time Jesus showed up on the scene, demons started trembling. They started squirming. They started begging Him not to cast them out into the deep. They're terrified of believers. They're terrified of the Word of God. They're terrified of the Christ in you. So first and foremost, that's the first thing that you have to remember, is that demons are terrified of you, including Satan. Now, Satan's the only one I want to talk about, because we do know a little bit about him. And that's in Isaiah chapter 14. It says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" So that's where he was, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" He fell from heaven. He fell from grace because of something he did. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, that God cast him down to the earth. He cast him down where he's not really welcome to hang around with the angels that are now currently around the throne of God, worshiping Him day and night. And it tells us in Isaiah verse 13, it gives us an illumination of what Satan did to be cast down. He says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the star God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And God says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." We're going to see later in this class how Jesus says bluntly that hell was created for the devil and his angels, his fallen angels, demons. And so we see why the adversary fell. And I say the word adversary because that is what the word Satan literally means. Satan literally means adversary, adversary. But he used to be Lucifer, or the morning star, or the day star. He had his name changed when he fell from that exalted place where God had placed him, the morning star. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, well, who was in Eden with Adam and Eve? Only one, the serpent, Satan, who was then still Lucifer. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And then it goes down and mentions them. And it said in verse 14, this is who he was. This is who he was before he became Satan. This spirit being that has a will, that can make decisions and can decide whether he wanted to serve God or rebel against God. This is what he was. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God." This is that place wherever God dwells, wherever the angels surround the throne of God, wherever this throne room is, this place of power and decisions. This is where he used to reside. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Frankly, I have not a clue what that means, other than I believe it refers to some heavenly place where angels of prominence were able to roam. It says in verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in thee." What iniquity was found in him? The iniquity was, he said, "Hey, I'm going to be like the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. I want the worship that God has. I want to go my own way. I don't want to follow God's instructions. I don't want to listen to what God has to say. I'm beautiful. I'm powerful. I'm Lucifer. I don't need God, Elohim, telling me what to do." Does that sound familiar? But Lucifer was sent to Eden, this is amazing, to be the covering cherub. Remember we talked about cherubs in session one? He was sent there to cover, to protect Adam and Eve. And what did he do? Instead of protecting them, he ruined them. And how did he do it? By communicating to Adam and Eve exactly what his own transgression was. You don't have to listen to God. God doesn't really know what's best for you. How does he know what he's talking about? You don't have to listen to him. And by the way, this is Satan talking to Adam and Eve. If you just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because what did Adam and Eve know up until that point? They only knew good. Is Satan really introducing them to something that they need? A working knowledge of evil? No. And why did he tell them to, quote, "taste that fruit," end of quote, the knowledge of evil? The fruit of the knowledge of evil, because he tricked them. He tricked them with a thought, an idea, and that's how he works in people. He and the demons, that's how they work. They tricked them and said, "Hey, if you just do this one thing, you know what? You'll be like God." Well, what caused Lucifer to fall from grace and become Satan? He said he was going to be like the Most High God. How well did that work out for him? We're going to see a little bit later in this class, it didn't work well at all after God got through telling him what he was going to do to him. Nothing new under the sun. Here's Satan, a beautiful, one of the most beautiful covering cherubs, got lifted up with pride and said, "I don't have to listen to God. What does God know that I don't know? I'm all that in a bag of chips. And what he didn't know is he was a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Folks, same temptations offered to mankind today. You don't need to listen to God. Just go your own way. Just this one time. Just this one time. Just do this. It won't hurt you. Well, just try it one more time. Well, just do it a little bit more. We're going to get into that pattern a little bit more in this class also. This is still the way the demons work. The same way it worked when Lucifer fell and became Satan, the same way whatever happened to these demons that followed him. It says in Ezekiel 28:16, 15 again said he was perfect. Lucifer was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. See, even angels have free will. God didn't make Satan be Satan. Satan decided, he chose to be Satan. God didn't make Adam and Eve fall from grace to sin and lose their eternal spirit. They chose to rebel. They chose to walk away. And look at what he'd given to Lucifer. You know, he'd covered him in every beautiful stone. It says that his pipes, his ability to sing, you know, was a beautiful workmanship. Boy, I bet he sang beautiful songs at one time. He had everything he could have possibly needed, and he wanted what? More. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. Adam and Eve had everything. They lived in the garden of delight. Eden means delight. And yet they wanted what? More. Boy, they were not thankful. That right there will get you right in a thankful list real quick. And God says in Ezekiel 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they fill the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. You know what sin means? Sin just means to go astray. Everybody tries to get so complicated with what sin means. Sin means to go astray from God's way. It means to go some other way than God's way. He went astray. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know what those stones of fire was and that mountain of God was, but I'm pretty sure that's someplace that anybody would be blessed to be. That the angels that are there are very thankful they're still there. It has to be a place of wonder and magnificence and power and beauty and awesomeness. And then he says in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. He was lifted up with pride. This Lucifer saw himself and said, man, I am awesome. I'm beautiful. I can sing. I have a beautiful covering. What am I listening to Elohim for? Why am I following his way? But because of his beauty, he got lifted up with pride. And it says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy, quote, brightness. His brightness turned out to be his stupidity. And therefore God said, I will cast thee to the ground. Now remember that word, cast thee to the ground. Cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. There's another verse that says that when one day we see what Satan really looks like, one day in the future when we see what he really looks like, it says we're going to stick out our tongue and shake our head and say, this is the thing that lied to mankind? This is the pathetic adversary that had the whole world swayed by his lying? It says we're going to shoot out our lip and we're going to shake our head. We're not even going to believe when we finally see what Satan looks like. We are going to be in disbelief that this was the crummy spirit being that basically put the whole world in bondage. Man. I've seen demons on a lot of occasions. Lots of occasions. Sometimes I've seen them in ectoplasm form, where they have literally changed the molecular structure on a human being in their face. Changed visage. They looked different. They shape-shifted. I have seen people grow fangs like vampires due to ectoplasm. I have heard people's voice completely change from a high-pitched female voice to a low-pitched growling bass tone when a demon got a hold of their vocal cords. And I've seen a whole lot more demons than that via discerning of spirits. And let me just say one thing in case I forget to say it later on. Every time God shows you there's a demon in somebody, that's not a green light to throw it out. A lot of times he's showing you the spiritual situation, showing you what demon you're up against, not to throw it out, but so you know what your adversary is, so you know what you're dealing with. You know when you throw demons out? When that person who has them is ready to have them cast out and ready to do the work to keep them out. Otherwise, the Bible says they come back with seven more wicked than themselves, and the latter state of that individual is worse than the first. I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible for somebody getting more messed up than they were before. But God wants you to know the score. You go into a business deal and you just can't figure out what's happening, and all of a sudden you say, "Father, what's going on here?" And boom, he just shows you that person's got a lying spirit. You know? Or that person's a thief. Or, you know, you ask what's going on and he shows you that person has Holy Spirit. They're a brother in Christ. And they're not going to do you wrong. They're going to do the right thing by you. I mean, there's a myriad of reasons why we need discerning of spirits. It's like I said in the last, you know, sessions. Sometimes discerning of spirits is seeing an angel and knowing an angel is there at your defense, to know that you're covered, really covered. See, that's what's so amazing. God created Lucifer to cover, to protect Adam and Eve, and he did the worst kind of treason, treachery. He took those human beings that were given to his charge, and he completely blew it. He tricked them out of doing the will of God, and he and his demons have never stopped trying to pull that one over on mankind, and they've had 6,000 years to perfect their methods. All they want to do is keep you and I and anybody else from doing God's will, because then we'll be blessed. Satan and his demons are filled with jealousy and envy. That means that, you know, the fact is they can't even stand to see your life blessed because they know they're never going to be blessed. They know they're doomed to eternal torment. They know they're doomed to eternal darkness, both Satan and the demons. There's a whole bunch of demons that are locked up in prison out there someplace, the ones that really degraded mankind before the flood. They're locked up in a prison, it says in Peter. Jesus went and witnessed to him and said, "Guess what? Satan and I duked it out one-on-one, and guess what, boys? I won." Yep. I won. Jesus won. Their future is bleak. But it's like somebody that just goes crazy and takes a gun onto a subway and starts shooting people. He's just doing it because he's so miserable, he can't stand for anybody else to be happy, so he just starts blowing people away. That's demonic. But that's how demons are. They don't need a reason to try to mess our life up. That's just their nature at this point. You know, somebody said to me, "Well, if I pick this rattlesnake up, will it bite me?" Of course it will. You know why? Because that's its nature. Its nature is to bite. Their nature is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus spent one-third of his earthly ministry dealing with demons. And for this purpose, he was manifest. to destroy the works of the devil. And you know what that word destroy is, man? It's such a beautiful word. It means to cut us loose, to loosen us, to loose us from the works of the devil. Because until you know who the devil is and how he operates and what he does to bring people captive, he's pretty much got a fishing hook through the lip of most human beings, pulling them around, getting them to dance at his tune, getting him to move at his command. It says in Ephesians, that's how we all were before we got Christ. Yeah, we were all under the prince of the power of the air. But now as God's people, we don't have to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. We can have knowledge as to who our adversary is, how to deal with him, and how to conquer him in every situation because he's already been conquered through Christ Jesus. So, just to show you the contrast, whereas angels are here to assist us in every way, that as long as we're walking in fellowship with God, born-again believers walking in fellowship, boy, we cut those angels loose. We unleash them to protect us in any way that God directs them. We keep the tap open. And like their Father, their Creator, Elohim, angels will not interfere with our free will. Demons, on the other hand, are just the opposite. They will do everything they can to interfere with a person's free will. Demons are parasites that will hamper us any way they can. They lie, they cajole, they manipulate our thinking patterns for the express purpose to invade our space. They're parasites. You think anybody goes out and says, I want worms? I don't think so. You think anybody walks out and says, I want cancer? No. These are things that invade a body. That's exactly what demons do. We're going to talk a little bit later on about how they operate, how they get in there, how they tap onto our thought processes. But you know, John 10:10 just draws that line in the sand, that clear line in the sand. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That is exactly what demons have in their very nature. Jesus says what? I'm come that you can have life, and not just life. He gave us eternal life. You'd think that'd be enough, right? No, he gives us more. I came that you might have life, eternal life, and life more what? Abundantly in this world. We're going to have it in the next. But I pray that in this class you get more tools to tap into the more abundant life because you get a better grip and handle on how to deal with the adversary. And I know so many people that don't want to talk about demons, don't want to talk about the devil, devil spirits, whatever they call them. They figure that ignorance is bliss. Honey, let me tell you, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to demons. We need to deal with the adversary, not ignore him. You know, that's like the person that has the termites eating all four legs on their back deck that's set 30 feet above the ground, and they're sitting there on the deck every day watching the termites eat the legs and saying, well, we'll be fine. I don't think so. Demons will invade and push their way in and get involved in a person's life at the drop of a hat to destroy their life, to make it as miserable as possible. They will invade any way they can, and their ultimate goal is they want to get in your thoughts and destroy your faith in God. Because, boy, if they can cause a rift there, isn't that exactly what they did with Adam and Eve? The first thing, the serpent, the shining one, the serpent did in Genesis. Did God really say? Is that really what you want to listen to? Don't you really want to know good and evil? Don't you really want to be just like God? Don't you want to be God yourself? So we learn through Ezekiel that demons do have a hierarchy, and also you learn that in Ephesians chapter 6. They do have a hierarchy. There are different levels of demons. But you know, the bottom line is it doesn't matter, because they're all under our feet. They're all under our feet in Christ. Now, Satan is a pretty important player in the Bible. He's mentioned 36 times in the New Testament, and that word diablos 33 times. As I mentioned, that word Satan, it literally translates to adversary. I think one of the great lies of Christendom is people act like that Satan is God's arch enemy, and there's some battle for good and evil between God and Satan to see who's going to win. Nothing could be further from the truth. We learned in Ezekiel that God created Lucifer. He created Satan for a good purpose. Satan is our adversary. He's after our soul. He's after a person's relationship with God. If he can get a person to never believe in Jesus Christ, then he's won, because that soul is damned. It's judged to eternal darkness, the second death. But once you become a child of God, if he can't get you to not accept Christ and not believe Christ, then he's going to try to get you to not believe anything that God says about you. He wants you to not walk out on what is legally yours in Christ. So just to set the record straight here, Satan is our adversary, but he is not and never was Elohim's adversary. He never was Jehovah's equal. He is a created being headed for perdition. And right there you go, well, you know, that proves that God's not all good because of this adversary thing. No, I'm not going to have that argument in this class, but let's suffice to say this is how it works. The greatest thing that God ever gave the angels or man is free will. God is love. God is love. You know what? You can't force a person to love you. That has to come from their heart. Love is not an emotion, as we try to say in all of our songs and poems and TV shows. Love is a decision. You make up your mind to love someone. You make up your mind to love someone. And that's not to say when you are in love that there are not a lot of accompanying emotions, you know, butterflies in the stomach and how you feel like you're walking on air when you're holding hands or you go out on a date with them. I'm not negating the wonderful emotions that can go along with love. But true love itself is a decision. And that's what God did with both the angels and with mankind. He gave both species the ability to make a decision. Do you want to love me or not love me? Do you want to choose me or not choose me? Our choice, our choice. And ever since all that mess in the Garden of Eden, every subsequent generation of mankind has been put in the position to wrestle against these wicked spirits, these princes of the power of the air. Well, you know what, folks? Wrestling is a contact sport. It's not like skeet shooting. Wrestling is a contact sport, and that's why God uses the word wrestle in Ephesians 6, because we must deal with the adversary. We must be aware. We must know the score of what's going on around our environment and in our life spiritually. How often? I want to know it every day. I've got the ability to know it, and I want to know it. But before I get ahead of myself, let's just ask ourselves the questions. What are demons? Well, demons, again, are supernatural spirit beings who despise God and his children. Remember how I said angels were those spirit beings that loved God and worshiped God and obeyed God? Well, demons are spirit beings who despise God, and all mankind, but most especially God's children. Demons carry out Satan's evil intentions and wreak havoc, war, and destruction on all of mankind. To put it succinctly, they are evil, bad, and wicked. They oppose the godly in all ways. Demons have free will. Demons are wicked, evil, and bad. Demons never obey God willingly, but they have to obey God legally. They never obey God willingly, but they have to obey Him legally. Demons are constantly accusing us before God and man. Demons deliver messages to man. Remember how I said angels deliver messages to man from God? But demons deliver messages to man from Satan. Lies from Satan. To get a person hooked on the lies of the adversary. Demons are out to destroy the sense of godly righteousness in all of God's children. Demons encamp around individuals to destroy them. Demons are out to destroy the righteous and the unrighteous. But it's important to remember that every demon was defeated in Jesus Christ. Every demon was defeated in Jesus Christ. Every demon was defeated in Jesus Christ. So legally, they have no access to us unless we don't know the truth and we inadvertently give them access. And I will tell you one important thing to know that demons cannot do. Demons cannot read your mind. I know there are people that think that, but they cannot. Angels can't read your mind either. Jesus couldn't even read a person's mind. People act like he did, but the reason he would know what was in somebody's heart in the Gospels is because God would show him by revelation. As far as demons being in human form, I don't know of a record, you know, like how the three men came and talked to Abraham and the person appeared in human form and talked to Manoah. I don't know of any place after Genesis 6 where that could happen, or where that it did happen. There is a possibility that prior to Genesis 6, they were able to appear in the form of human beings, and that they did were part and parcel to that corruption of mankind where every imagination in the heart of man was only evil continually. But after the flood, God set new parameters. He put a new leash on the demons of how much they could do and not do. And I can tell you for sure that since Genesis chapter 6, I don't know of one record where a demon appeared to a human in a human form. Now, what they can do is they can possess humans. And we'll talk about that a little bit later too, how possessed means really to be under the influence. And in doing that, they can cause that person to do supernatural feats or to change that person's demeanor through ectoplasm. But to the best of my knowledge, there's no place after Genesis 6 where a demon appears in human form. And so I talked about Satan, Lucifer, when he was in heaven, how his beauty lifted him up, his pride, and that God cast him down to earth. And when we go to Genesis chapter 3, we see God asking Adam and Eve what happened in the garden, how come they covered themselves with leaves, and of course that starts the first situation of blame shifting. No, the woman you gave me, she tricked me. No, I didn't do wrong. The snake you gave us, he tricked us. Okay, so there's an attribute of demons. Always accusing other people and always blame shifting, never wanting to take responsibility. You know, when you're in alignment and harmony and walking in the love of God, you may make a mistake, but it doesn't really bother you to take responsibility that you understand you messed up, you blew it, and then you go to God and you ask for forgiveness of sins and you're back in alignment and harmony. But people that are under the influence of some kind of demonic thinking, whether they directly or have learned it indirectly, they're always accusing somebody else for their problems. They're always blame shifting. They're never wanting to take responsibility. Again, this is a pattern that's laid in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me." And you know, that's such a great word. That's how the adversary works, and that's how the demons work. They beguile people. They get them in with a little bit, and then they hook them with that shiny object, and then they bring them further and further into the kingdom of darkness, where their ultimate desire would be just to destroy your faith and kill you if possible. These are not nice beings. Matter of fact, they're pretty nasty. And then you look down here in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," now God's going to talk directly to this fallen covering cherub, the serpent, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." This is the curse that God placed upon this wicked, rebellious spirit, that he was going to feed off of the dust of the ground. Feed off of the dust of the ground. Remember, it said back in Ezekiel that God took him out of his exalted place in heaven, and basically he cast him down into the earth. It says in Job that, you know, he asked Satan, "Where have you been?" He said, "From walking to and fro and up and down in the earth." Yes, it says that Satan came before the throne of God to make a request, but it didn't say he's welcome there. It didn't say that's where he resides. God cast him out of that exalted place in heaven and cast him down into the earth sphere. This is where he spends his time, walking to and fro in the earth. And I want you to notice, God said, "You're going to feed off the dust of the ground. You're going to feed off the dust of the ground." Look at Adam, what he said to Adam in Genesis 3:19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Adam's body, his flesh, his spirit didn't come from the ground. His flesh came from the ground. "For out of it wast thou taken." Remember the word Adam, Adam, means red clay. God formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground. He says, "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Man, there's so much information. You know, we could spend 6 months just talking about Genesis chapter 3 and all of the precedents that are set and how they show up over and over and over through the Bible. God cursed Satan, the serpent, that he was going to feed off the dust of the ground. You know what the dust of the ground represents, what he was going to feed on? Demons don't come out and literally eat your skin off your body. But this curse was that demon, Satan and his followers, were going to feed off the weakness of human flesh, our carnality, those lusts that are flesh-driven and not spirit-inspired. He was cursed right there that he was going to feed off the weakness of human flesh. Man, I'll tell you, this stuff, it just sits there like a diamond. It's so amazing how clear, how precise God's word is. How he cursed the serpent to feed off the dust of the ground. Man. "And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." This is now their nature, to feed off the weakness of human flesh. And you know what the word "eat" there is? "And dust shalt thou eat." It's the Hebrew word hakal. This is amazing. It means to burn up, to consume, or devour. And that is what demons want to do to every born-again believer, every human being. They want to consume. They want to devour that person's life. They prey on the weakness of a person's flesh. They eat, consume, devour the weakness of a person's flesh, their carnality. When a person walks carnally in disobedience to what they know, they clearly know God's word says, that person just opens a garage door up to give place to the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, God admonishes us to walk according as we have learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in the words of Jesus. The truth is in the words that Jesus believed, the Bible, the Word of God. And then it goes on to say that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old way that you used to behave, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put that off and instead put on being renewed, made new by the Word of God in the spirit or the life of your mind, nous, the organ of mental perception. And that ye put on the new man, the new way of living, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And here is verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. We are warned in the put chapter. What to put off, what to put on, what to put off, what to put on. Do not give place to the devil. He's going to try to make a place. He's a parasite. The demons are going to do whatever they can to get a toehold into our life so they can get a foothold into our life. They are parasites that have one desire, to oppress, to destroy, to attack, to do battle, and to work destruction in the whole earth. And that's why God puts in the Word sections like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're still here in a human body on this earth. We haven't been resurrected. Our body hasn't been changed yet. We do not war after the flesh. This is not a physical enemy that we can go punch in the nose. This is a wily spirit being. These demons are wily spirit beings. See, they've been defeated. They're scared of us. So they have to be very slick, very sly. You know, the way they approach people to get themselves lodged into their life. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. You know, God could have used different words there. But he didn't. These are strong words. Weapons, warfare. Why? Because the battlefield is our mind. He's after the hearts and minds of people. The battlefield is the mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is any place in your mind that Satan has the preeminence. Any place in your mind that he has preeminence over the truth of God's word. That's a stronghold. But we have the might through God. We have the weapons from God. We have the might through God to pull down those strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Oh, and that's that wonderful word, reasonings. Man, we reason why this is okay. We reason why this is good enough for us to do. We reason why this isn't really so bad. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself where? Against the knowledge of God. Isn't that exactly what the covering cherub did? He said, I don't want to follow God's knowledge. I don't have to listen to him. His pride lifted him up and he fell to the ground. And that's what he's still trying to do today, is get people to fight the truth of God's word. Where? Anywhere he can. He'll tell a person why they don't need to speak in tongues. He'll tell people why Jesus Christ is God. He'll tell a married man why it's okay to look at pornography. That's not really adultery. Oh, really? That's not what Jesus said. He'll tell a person why it's okay to steal a little bit at work because you're not really getting paid enough anyway. I mean, pick it. You know, they're just, it's lie after lie. Any knowledge that opposes the knowledge of God. And we, this is my job, this is your job, to bring into captivity. I think of this as taking my mind and putting a bridle on it, just like you take a bridle and you put the bit in the horse's mouth. That my job as a human being is to hold on to the reins of my mind. As a matter of fact, that's what our thought life is called many places in the Old Testament. It's called the reins of the mind. Where are you allowing your mind to be directed? And you know the thing about a horse, boy, wherever that horse is allowed to face, that's where that horse is going to go. That's why if a horse is running away, the first thing you need to do is grab one side of the reins and pull the neck as far to one side as you can so the horse will go in a circle. And that's what demons have a lot of people doing today, going in circles. Man, our job is to put the reins on our mind, to direct our thoughts, casting down imaginations or reasonings. And every high is the word fake thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, people tell me all the time that can't be done. Well, don't tell me, because I'm doing it. And I'm doing it a lot more than I'm not doing it. So if I'm stupid, don't wake me up. This stuff works. It works. You know, Jesus said in John, I believe it's 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. There is literally life in the words of God. As a matter of fact, that's where the abundant life springs from us believing and having faith in the words of God, in the words of God. But if Satan and the demons can tempt us and drag us away one thought at a time in any area of life that they can get in there and attack, emotionally, physically, health-wise, self-confidence, the list is so long. They're going to get in there and grab for whatever they can. And what are they going to do? Like I said, it just is going to start like a snake. Psst, 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 over here, over here. You know, when I was a kid, I used to, when I'd rake up the leaves in September and October, most of the time I'd do it barefoot because I never wore shoes as a kid. I loved running around barefoot. And one of the feelings I remember is one of the grossest feelings of my childhood is I'd be raking those leaves and, man, I'd feel something wiggling under my foot. And I didn't even have to look. I knew what it was. I had stepped on another garter snake. Oh, man, it just made me feel like I wanted to throw up. They hide. They're not obtrusive in the beginning. They're not obtrusive in the beginning. And so they just start by planting an ungodly thought. Did God really say? That's why you're going to find that the greatest way we stand against the adversary is spending copious amounts of time in God's Word and finding out, what does God say? Because you know what? Most of us weren't raised with a real strict godly barometer between good and evil. I mean, we knew some stuff was right and some stuff was wrong. But if we really want to find the list of what to put on and what to put off, what to put on, what to put off, what to believe, what not to believe, we've got to come back to the word of truth and let this be our compass. And so demons start with just an ungodly thought. And it's usually when you've been through a traumatic situation, or you have a need, or you're hungry, or you need something, or you're feeling bad, boy, that thought just comes in there. And if that thought is held on to long enough, it becomes an imagination or a reasoning if it's not cast down. And if that reasoning, that imagination, stays around your thought life long enough, you know what it does? It becomes part of our subconscious. It becomes part of our heart. And that's where we have to get to work on changing our heart life. And that's why our thoughts, I'm always using this phrase in my teachings. I know you've heard me say it before. Think about what you're thinking about. It is so important what we're letting our mind feed on. Are we letting our mind feed on things that are in alignment and harmony? Is this something Jesus would think about? You know, when it says put on the mind of Christ, it really, you know, again, people buck up against that. How can I have the mind of Christ? It really means to put on the mindset of Christ. What was Christ's mind set on? Doing that which was good, lovely. Whatsoever things are good, honest, lovely, good report, of virtue. Think on those things. Dwell on those things. Feed on those things. Because if we listen to one lie and we let that rattle around in there long enough, the next thing you know, it becomes an imagination. It becomes a reasoning. Yeah, well, you're right. I'm no good because I've never really accomplished this X, Y, or Z. Or I'm no good because I don't have the right car. Or I'm no good because I didn't make straight A's in school. And then the next thing you know, that low self-esteem, it's kicked around long enough. You've got a good reason for believing you're no good, and it makes its way and impresses into your subconscious, and then, my goodness, it's part of our heart. And at that point, we've got to do some real work. We just have to go to the Word of God to reassess, is this a real a thought I should be dwelling on? Is this the reality of my life? And we have to reassess. In that example of being no good, we've got to reassess that we've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. That if we never make an A in our life, that we've been called out for eternal life, that God loved you enough, He wants you in His family. And then we have to change from the heart up. And the greatest way I know to be made whole in any area that you're having a fight in is to really study God's Word on that section. Find out what God says about you in that respect. But in the meantime, you know what we need to do, folks? We need to put a toll booth on our mind and decide which thoughts are we going to let in. What are we going to feed on? Are we going to feed on the dust of the lies of the weakness of man's flesh? Are we going to feed on the Word of life? The words that Jesus said were life and were truth. The choice is ours. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these wicked spirits. And the battlefield is the mind, and the place where we win is in our mind, so that we don't fall under the influence of demonic thinking. So that we are listening to the voice of God and we're walking in that more abundant life with His peace, with His joy, with His victory, with His triumph. So I love you, and we'll pick this up in the next session.